Duck Meek pastors the Fort Wayne Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'd like to begin by reading scripture in the book of Philippians tonight, Philippians chapter 2. Thankful for the opportunity that we've had to be here at the meeting this year. Thoroughly enjoyed all of the good preaching that I've been able to hear since the meeting started on Thursday evening. I didn't know whether I would be called on or not to speak during this meeting, but I'd been thinking and meditating on several subjects, and although on the way down here on the plane, I didn't feel like much of a preacher when the man next to me was taking his seat and about half of mine, and I didn't really have, you know, the best of thoughts at that time, and so I've been convicted somewhat of that. And so pray for me tonight that I might be able to do some good in exalting the Lord and preaching His Word. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13 to begin with. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In order to explain this passage of Scripture, which I'd like to try to shed a little light on it if I can tonight, but I think that it's first necessary to lay some groundwork and some of the good things that we've heard already. I'm not going to say anything that's not in harmony with the good preaching that we've heard. But in order to lay some groundwork for this, I believe that it's necessary to talk about what we feel that the Bible teaches regarding the eternal salvation of God's people and our hope of living forever with the Lord in glory. We believe, and quite a number of years ago I came to see that the Scripture teaches that this purpose that God has in the salvation of His people is unconditional on man's part. Romans 9:16 says, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Runneth as in a race. You think of someone running in a race and competing to win the race. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The Scripture abounds with texts that we could go to talk about that. But I just want to draw a parallel with between the salvation of God's people in heaven and the salvation that's mentioned in the text, where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When I first came to the Primitive Baptist a number of years ago, began to see that there are two aspects or two distinct and separate salvations that are referred to in the Scriptures. That one has to do with our standing before God. One has to do, as Elder Lawrence pointed out earlier today, with being saved from the penalty of our sins. And the other has to do with being delivered or saved from the influence of sin on our lives while we're here in this present evil world. But the eternal salvation, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It is independent of the will of man. I want to go through some of these ideas and bring them before you tonight. And I want you to be able to compare the Scriptures on this, because I believe that the correct understanding and rightly dividing the Word of Truth on this subject will free us from a lot of errors. It's independent of the will of man, he says, which were born, John 1:13, not of blood. It doesn't come through family ties or family lineage. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, not of the old Adamic nature. He says, not of the will of man. It's not of mom's will or dad's or the preacher's. But he said, it's of God. And so scriptures like this that we won't turn to, but try to quote some of it, show that God's eternal purpose in the salvation of His elect out of every tribe, tongue, and nation on the earth is not dependent upon an act of the will of man. It is independent of the gospel. Independent of the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:10, he says that the gospel purpose is to bring life and immortality to life. God's purpose in the salvation of His people is not hinged on the feeble efforts of men to preach the gospel in such a way as to convince men to make that decision and let the Lord come into their heart and these sorts of things that you hear preached around this land and by the folks on the television and in the stadiums and so forth. But the Bible teaches that God's purpose is fulfilled in Christ. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I believe that Christ saved His people from their sins. I believe that He satisfied divine justice. I believe that He redeemed or bought back His people from the hand of justice. He didn't pay a redemption price to Satan. You know, you hear that. People say, well, Christ bought us back from Satan and so forth and all those sorts of ideas. But the Scripture teaches that Christ bought us back from the hand of divine justice. As Brother Michael preached last night, Jesus Christ took upon Himself the sins of His people, and He suffered, bled, and died in our place. And so, in that way, the justice of God was satisfied. And it says He made peace with God by the blood of His cross. And I remember reading that Scripture years ago, and what a comfort that it brought to me to see Christ high and lifted up, that He, by one offering, hath forever perfected those that were set apart before the foundation of the world. And so this eternal salvation that is different from that which we're told to work out in the text is not dependent upon the gospel. You know, Peter saw some evidence of that when he got to the house of Cornelius. When he got down there and he saw a man that's spoken of in terms of being godly, in terms of being one who feared God with all his house. And he went out and gathered the neighbors and said, come on, we're going to hear this man come and preach for us. And so before the gospel got there by the journey that Peter made down to the house of Cornelius, God had already been there. And when He sent His disciples out, He sent them out telling them to go forth. And He said, if the Son of Peace be there when you get there, if the Son of Peace is already there. And so this eternal salvation in our home in heaven is not dependent upon the will of man. It's not dependent on the gospel going forward. Now, we believe in preaching the gospel, and I'll get to some of that. But he says that it brings life and immortality to life. Eternal salvation is spoken of in terms of preservation. Preservation. The eternal salvation that he speaks of. Let me just read from the book of Jude, if you want to turn there. There's There's only one chapter in the little book of Jude. But the verse I want is verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified, which means set apart, by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. You see, the purpose of God and all of the grace of God that's treasured up and manifested in Christ and the redemptive work in Christ, this is a work that will without doubt preserve every one of God's people. And eternal salvation is spoken of in terms of preservation. We're preserved in Christ. He said that we cannot fall, cannot be taken out of His hand. And so this eternal salvation cannot be lost. I want you to try to remember as many of these things as you can we go through, because I'm going to compare salvation in time to the eternal salvation. My sheep hear My voice, Jesus said. I've given to them eternal life. They shall never perish. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, you're under grace. Lots of scriptures. Of all, Jesus said, of all that's given to Me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. The foundation of God standeth sure, Paul said, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. So this salvation that's in Christ, He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. When He had by Himself, that's a comforting scripture. Oh, the Bible's so clear. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's the reason that, like we heard this afternoon, that the multitudes in heaven will say, worthy art Thou, for Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every tribe, tongue, nation on the earth. And so, the eternal salvation that's in Christ, it cannot be lost. And it cannot be hindered. The Lord said there in the book of Isaiah, one scripture that comes to mind, He said, as I have purposed, so shall it stand. I don't believe that anyone will hinder the purpose of God in Christ to save every one of His people. None of them. It cannot be lost. It cannot be hindered. I just cannot believe how, well, you know, I was asked once to speak in a Free Will Baptist church, and maybe I shouldn't mention names like that, but began to preach on that very subject, how that we are secure in Christ, you know, and got started, and there were several men there along the front, and they began to amen, but the more I got into it, the quieter it got. But I believe this with all my heart. The Roman letter, you all know Romans 8, backwards and forwards. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It cannot be hindered. It's not based upon our works, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, justified by the blood of Christ. Now the text says, work out your own salvation. And I've told you what it doesn't mean. Now I want to tell you what I believe it does mean. There is a salvation that is connected with works. There is a salvation, a deliverance in time that is based upon the obedience of God's children. The folks that Paul was writing this to, he's said, as you've always obeyed, and I think by that he meant that they were an obedient people, that they were in the habit of obeying the commands of the Lord. And he said, work out your own salvation. So, according to that text, being saved from the influence of sin to a child of God here in this world is something that's connected with works. Now, the text shows the connection, I think, between eternal salvation and that which is in time, between that purpose of God to save His people in heaven and that Christ came and put away their sins. The text shows the connection. For it is God which worketh in you. Those that, even though it's not by the will of man, our eternal salvation, but He said you're born of God. And so the connection between the two is that God works in the hearts of His people in the new birth when they're born again, enabling them to serve Him. He said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. Those two expressions, I believe, to will refers to the desire for God, as we heard preached this afternoon. I believe that anyone that's born of the Spirit of God has within them a knowledge of God. They don't necessarily have the knowledge of the gospel and of the truth, but they have a knowledge of God within their heart. They have a desire for God. And that's put there by the Lord. I can't do it for you. That's put there for the Lord. And everyone that He chose and everyone that Christ died for, the Spirit of God in time, they're born again. The Spirit comes in, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Scripture says. And everyone that's born of God, they have the desire. And then He said both to will and to do, which refers to the ability. So the two aspects together, both the desire and the ability to serve God, is imparted when the Lord comes into their heart. This salvation involves the will. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." That is a distinct and separate salvation. He was saying to them not to make things right with God in the sense of securing their home in heaven, but He was preaching to them that they, through believing in Christ and through following in obedience to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they could be saved, rescued, delivered from the influence of an ungodly world. Save yourselves, that's right, not from an eternal burning hell, but He said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And that's this separate salvation that's under consideration. It is conditional in nature. I said I was going to compare the two. Our eternal home in heaven, that's unconditional. We've quoted you several scriptures. But salvation in time to God's children, they're the only ones that can partake in that. They're the only ones that have the desire and the ability because it's given to them of the Lord. But this salvation that comes in obedience, it is a conditional salvation as distinct from the eternal work that God does unconditionally. It's conditional in the following ways. It involves the preaching of the gospel. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." You see, the gospel of God, whenever you read in the Scripture conditions of any sort, and you're reading of a salvation that has conditions attached to it, whether it be the preaching of the gospel or baptism or believing the gospel and these various things and working in the Lord's service, whenever you read such language of Scripture, it's referring to this salvation in time. It's not referring to how you get to heaven. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I appreciated what you said about foolish preaching. But the foolishness, the preaching of the gospel is to the world and was then and still is today foolishness, considered in the eyes of the world. But this salvation from the influence and the practice of sin, from the power and the hold of sin on God's children, it is conditional in nature. That's the reason that Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He'd send forth laborers into His harvest." Now, I've been trying to pray to that end. You know, one reason that I get stirred up on this subject is that because I know a lot of people who, among our primitive Baptists in various places, especially in some of the area where I live currently, but they have a little touch of absolutism. They tend to want to mix these things together. You hear things like, "Well, if God wants them into church, they'll be there." As if salvation in time were unconditional. But how can anyone say they believe the Bible in the face of our text and many other scriptures that clearly show that it's conditional? That it's based upon the obedience of the preacher to plainly lift up Christ and preach the gospel of Christ. And it's incumbent upon His children hearing the gospel that they believe the gospel and that they live in obedience. They follow the Lord in baptism. You see, that's how we're saved to the church. That's how we're saved to the truth. You just don't wake up one day and say, "Well, I understand all the content of the Scriptures now. I understand all of the doctrines of grace, and I understand exactly what Christ did in truth, you know, there upon the cross." And that's something that comes through teaching. You see, it's conditional. "Go ye therefore and teach." I've heard men say, "Oh, I can't teach anybody anything." But we're not discounting the fact that it's God that worketh in you, that the Spirit of God leads His children and bears witness to the truth. If you're a child of God and born again of the Spirit tonight, God is bearing witness to the truth. But you see, Paul said we are laborers together with God. In saving God's people to the truth, the Spirit of God is leading, bearing witness to that truth within your heart. And the preacher is preaching the truth of the written Word of God. And there's a match there. So it requires belief. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Oh, I used to give out those little gospel tracts, you know. And had one for Halloween especially. Said, "You don't stand a ghost of a chance." That's what it had on there. had that right on the front of it. Picture of a ghost, I guess, on there. I don't know. You opened it up then and it began to tell you what you had to do so you could be saved in heaven. But I believe that if I'm ever saved in heaven, that it'll be because of Christ, my substitute. Yeah. My mother-in-law says, "No, every tub sits on its own bottom." But I don't believe that. I believe we do all the sinning and God does all the saving. But to God's children in time, He says, "How shall they believe in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" I'm thankful that I came in contact with a preacher that knew something about the finished work of Christ. I'm thankful for the men of God that have labored in various parts of the country to bear testimony of that. And that is the purpose of the church, and especially of the ministry, that they're preaching in no uncertain terms that Christ finished the work, that He saved His people from their sins, and that He finished that and there's nothing left to do. It This salvation in time, though, it involves the preacher as an instrument. 1 Timothy 4:16, familiar scripture to you, but I'm just trying to bring some of these things together. 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul writes here, he says, "Take heed unto thyself," writing to Timothy, "and unto the doctrine. Continue in them." See the conditional nature? "For in doing this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Hear those scriptures echo tonight as we try to bring these together. Work out your own salvation. "In so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now here's a scripture talking about the preacher getting saved. But it's talking about being saved from the influence of sin. It's talking about being saved from this ungodly world. It's talking about being saved from all the philosophies of the world and the errors that's in the world. That's what he's talking about. And the preacher needs saving. When I get up and preach, I always tell them most of the time, and I always feel this way, I don't always say it, that I need it as much or more than they do. There's a salvation to the preacher. And not only to the preacher, but those that hear favorably, those that hear and believe the gospel, there's a salvation and a peace that comes to them while they're here in this world, to help them in this world and to help them avoid the pitfalls and to come apart to the service of God. There's a deliverance and a salvation in that, and that's what comes through the preaching. Paul told the brethren there in the region of Galatia, he said, they had left off that idea. They had left off believing in salvation by grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. They'd left off that. And Paul said, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You notice the word again. Whatever they got through the preaching of the gospel the first time, Paul was trying to give it to them again. You see, that wasn't eternal life. That wasn't the new birth. But that was a bringing them to a knowledge and converting them to the truth. "Thou shalt both save thyself," and I don't know how I'm doing for time, but it requires baptism. Baptism is that entrance way into following Christ. We've got some that, drylanders, whatever you want to call them. We've got some that I feel like have a love for the Lord, but for some reason they don't follow the Lord in baptism. But I believe that baptism is very important, and I believe there's a saving influence in giving yourself to follow the Lord in baptism. In believing the gospel, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Is that for heaven? No. That's this conditional deliverance in time from the power and the practice and the influence of sin. Not that we're ever going to live perfectly in this world. Far from it. We fail so much. But what we're saying is that in this way, you will be pointed in the right direction. That's what we're saying. Pointed in the right direction. Committing your life to the service of God by believing the gospel, seeing that Christ is all your hope of eternal salvation, and submitting yourself to the ordinance of baptism, and in that ordinance picturing your faith in that finished work of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You notice the order there. Belief, baptism, and salvation. Requires repentance. Repent and be baptized. You see, being delivered in time and being saved to the service of God and from this old world, the influence of it, involves a turning a repentance, a turning from sin, turning to Christ, and being willing to say, yes, I will follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. This salvation in time, I said I was going to compare the two. It may be lost. The Apostle Paul said he feared lest after he'd preached to others, he himself should be a castaway. Let me read Scripture in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. The same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? These words are in harmony with what Paul said, that he feared lest he preached to others, he himself become a castaway. And that's been a fear of mine. You see, I believe that we can lose this salvation in time. That's why that there are two distinct salvations here. Because we cannot lose that eternal salvation. As God has purposed, it's going to be. And he said, I give to them eternal life and they shall never perish. I believe just what the Savior said. But I believe also that, as Paul said, take heed, holy brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I don't believe that principle of faith will ever depart. The Spirit of God will always be in God's children. But what he's talking about is to be in unbelief as far as the exercise of that faith. That's what he's talking about. Work out your own salvation, for it is God that worketh in you. That work that God has done is an incorruptible seed. But you see, God leaves to his children to walk in obedience or disobedience here in this world. And we can certainly find ourselves, if we come under the influence of the philosophies of this world, we can certainly find ourselves at a loss. We can find ourselves fallen from grace. That's what that text is talking about in Galatians 5:4. Ye are fallen from grace. They fell away, not out of God's eternal purpose and plan, but they fell from their steadfastness. They fell from adhering, from believing, from following, and from being obedient to the Lord. And so this salvation may be lost if we deny Him. Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. I believe that we miss many blessings here in this world, and I believe a child of God can live in such a way and refuse to do the things that he knows to do to the extent that the Lord denies him. Denies him in the sense of timely blessings and the peace and the happiness and the salvation that he can have right here from the influence of this old world. It may be hindered. It may be hindered. We said that the eternal salvation of God cannot be hindered, remember? But this salvation can be hindered. Let me read Luke 11:52. And I have no idea what time I got up here, so please forgive me, brother, if I take too much of your... I know Paul preached there once till midnight. I don't intend to do that. But, yeah. Jesus says, woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. Now, what does that do to this idea that if they're going to be in the church, they're going to be in the church? That God has a you hear church election in these terms, tossed around, or the very elect. Have you ever heard anybody misuse that scripture? Jesus said on this occasion that there were some that were entering in. They were attempting to follow and to heed the teaching and the ministry of Christ. But He said to some of the Pharisees there, those that are entering in, you hindered them from coming in. God's eternal purpose is not going to be hindered, and I'm happy for that. But I'll tell you what, we need to go about the business of not hindering God's people. We can hinder God's little children in this world. By the way that we live, we can hinder God's people from wanting to follow Christ. Them that were entering in, ye hindered. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. I just want to read a couple of scriptures on this. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Pray for us that the word of the Lord, the preaching of the gospel, in other words, might have free course, that it not be hindered. Now, every now and then, I'll hear somebody say, well, I believe all the elect are going to hear the gospel. And believe it. I'll tell you, as I've tried to point out, God's eternal purpose is not going to be hindered. But I believe that the preaching of the gospel can be hindered. Paul said, I would have come unto you, but Satan hindered us. You see, the preaching of the gospel and the efforts can sometimes be hindered. They can be hindered by our own sin. They can be hindered by our own disobedience. They can be hindered by the workings of Satan and the principalities and powers in this old evil world can hinder the gospel. But Jesus is still the Savior of all men. That is, not just the Jews, but His people among the Gentiles. He's the Savior of all men, but especially of them that believe. Paul said, we trust in the living God. Christ was the very God. If I had a while, I'd preach on that text. But you see, He's the Savior of everyone that He purposed to save this world over. The sheep, the many, His people, all of these expressions, the brethren, the children which God hath given me. He said that I came that I give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him there, John 17. But the gospel preaching can be hindered. Not all things are predestinated alike. I believe that the preaching of the gospel, which is essential to salvation in time, but not to that in eternity. Paul said to the Galatians, who did hinder you? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? I believe a lot of God's children are hindered. I believe there will be a lot of folks in heaven that have never heard the truth of Christ's finished work. I really do. Let me read two more scriptures on that. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. I think we quoted from this. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now look at 1 Corinthians 9:12. Sorry, we're bringing in a lot of references tonight, but not as many as there are on this. First Corinthians 9:12. If others be partaker of this power over you, Are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer or allow all things, lest we, and this is what I want you to get out of it, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And there it is again. The Apostle Paul didn't say, oh, don't worry, all the elect are going to believe the gospel, or all of them are going to hear it. But he was concerned that the gospel could go forth to where God opened a door among his people, that it be preached, that they be converted to the truth. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's not eternal, but that's here in time. But you see, the gospel can be hindered. When you see these, as I said from the beginning, when you see these conditional aspects, when the Scripture says, if my people, when the Scripture says that there are certain things that must happen, then those things are connected with salvation here in time. God's unconditional work enables His children to walk in obedience to Him. Every child of God that's born of everyone born of the Spirit has sufficient inward spiritual ability to believe the gospel. That'll do away with that idea that they need a second work of grace before they can come into the church, you know. That idea of the elect within the elect, and some of them say, well, they have to have some other special work of grace or some other revealing and so forth. No. To see the truth? What about what Jesus said? He gave one exception. One thing that stands between the believing of the gospel when it's preached. Except a man be born again. He cannot see, perceive, understand. He cannot see the kingdom of God. How are you going to see the truth? Jesus gave only one exception. You must be born again. Jesus said, he that is of God, born of God, he that is of God, heareth God's words. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. That ability is there to the child of God. What's they're born of the Spirit. When one of God's people are touched and born again of the Spirit, they have the inward spiritual ability. So that when the gospel is preached, they can taught the things of God. Go ye therefore and teach. They can be taught and they can believe and follow the Word of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 1 Corinthians says that He's given us a Spirit so that we can know the things which are freely given us of God. I believe that it takes away from that work that God does in the soul and the greatness of it to say that when that work is done, that we're still lacking in the ability to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Even though God has given grace to His children, they may reject it. That also hits that error on the head. Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear. Not everyone does, but he that is of God, the one that's born of the Spirit of God, they have spiritual ears to hear. But Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I know I've been hard of hearing a lot. You know what I'm saying? I believe that the Lord has given me ability to hear His Word. I believe that I'm a child of God, if not deceived, tonight. But I'll tell you what, there's been a lot of times that I haven't heard like I should. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Another Scripture says, there's Scriptures on quenching the Spirit. There's Scriptures on grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Many Scriptures teach us that God's dealing with His elect, with His children here in this world, it's a parental relation. It's parental dealing. When I tell the kids, get out there and put the garbage on the curb, I don't intend to do it for them. Actually, it's been his children to do. What he gives them the ability to do in the new birth, he leaves for them to do. When God tells us to follow him, when to be baptized in his name, he expects us to do that, you see. He leaves to his children. To me, is unquestionable in the Scripture. And that's the reason the Lord's Prayer says, Our Father, which art in heaven. God's dealing with his children is that of a father. It's parental in nature. Now, the new birth is that where God quickens dead alien sinners. He comes into their heart, and he comes in, and the strong man of the house is bound and overtaken, you see. But then one who is a born again little child of God in this world, he calls upon them to be obedient children. Isn't that what we read in the Scripture? As obedient children. I believe the Apostle Peter said that, didn't he? So we have an obligation to walk in good works. God's not going to do it for you. He's promised the salvation in it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. You see, the Scripture harmonizes so beautifully. In the one place, he says, For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do. In the other place, he says, We are his workmanship. God put us in working order. And now he says, You work. Labor. Work. There were folks that came to Jesus on occasion and said, We're interested in some works. What must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, Here's the starting place. This is the work of God. If you want works to do, he said, Believe on him whom he hath sent. Somebody told me believing is not a work, but according to that text, Jesus gave them some work to do. But it has nothing to do with their eternal salvation. Parental dealings ordain good works that we should walk in them. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, I've got to close, but Jesus said, Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I believe that we have an obligation to serve the Lord, to follow him, to seek to convert God's children to the truth and bring them into to enjoy the same privilege of the gospel church that we have enjoyed for some time. I don't know how long you've been in the church, but I think that it's very vital that we have an interest in seeing folks come to the truth. I really believe that. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I believe that the Apostle Paul, you can follow his life, and he was interested in persuading folks concerning the things of Christ. He was persuaded, and he was a man that was interested in persuading. He was interested in preaching Christ and him crucified in the salvation of sinners. But he also was one who wrote continually to God's people to distinguish between eternal salvation and that in time, and to teach people, God's people, their duty before their Heavenly Father. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. May the Lord bless you.